Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it might be well with you and you might live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I love it. He goes so practically right through the household. And I want you to note, I believe very clearly here that Paul is putting priority upon the marriage before he deals with the children and the parenting roles. Because when the marriage is hurting, the children will be hurting, and the parents in their role of being a parent will be hurting. It's just true. So many people put the priority on parenting, on taking care of the children. It's because the kids aren't obeying. But the reality of it is, now, those things happen for sure. And we need to pray through those and put priority there. But the reality of it is many times it's the marriage is breaking down and the kids are just following mom and dad. They see disrespect in the home, so they are disrespectful. They see the lack of dad honoring mom, so they're not honoring mom. Dad doesn't, why should I? And it is so obvious so many times, but not to the people that are in the midst of it. And I think God has put really a systematic order from more important to important here for us. It's powerful. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word obey simply means to listen. It speaks of the voice. It speaks of giving your attention to. It speaks of submission. It's hearing the voice of the parent and listening. Not just hearing, but listening. There's a difference in those words. You guys know that. I hear a lot of things. I give heed to some things. Listening is heeding. It speaks of doing it joyfully, surrendered, in submission. And this is where the children are to obey their parents. I love it. In the Lord, this is right. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time here tonight because our junior hires and high schoolers are up on the mountain. And so Sunday morning, I'm going to talk with them and with us about this passage and really begin to develop it. So if you feel like I'm not giving the text, the attention it deserves, you're right. So simply, he says, children, obey. It's really as simple as that. Your parents in the Lord. We'll talk about in the Lord. For this is right. That word right could mean not only just it's good, but it's righteous. It's just. It lines up with the heart of God. It lines up with a holy life. It lines up with righteous living. So if you're saying, I'm filled with the Spirit and being rebellious at home, hey, you're not filled with the Spirit. Because what is righteous is obedience to your parents in the Lord. This is righteous. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And again, for those, and we'll look at this more on Sunday morning, and it's not just for the high schoolers and junior hires. There's a lot of us here that aren't married, that aren't at home, but kind of are still under the authority of the home financially. There's a lot to apply there. And those that are married. Because Paul said there in chapter 5, verse 31, that for this reason, you leave your father and mother and be joined to your wife, and the two shall become one. At marriage, and typically, there wasn't the time where the kids in this culture that Paul writes to in the first century would leave until they got married. They'd live at home until they got married. It wasn't the bachelor pad. We live in a different culture. There's nothing wrong with that, but we need to apply the principles that are in the Word and to take heed to them. There should be an honor, whether you are married and have left father and mother, whether you are at school and have left father and mother, whether you've just moved out, whatever it would be, there always ought to be honor and respect. Honor your father and mother. Even if you have fathers and mothers that might not be believers, doesn't mean you have to obey everything they say. If it's not in the Lord, I don't believe that the Lord would call you to obey it. But you respect them. You don't treat them like they're idiots, like you know more than them, even if you do. Even if you do, because you know the Word and are filled with the Spirit and God has given you insight. In all that we do, we are called to be what? Witness. Witness of Christ. A light. And your father and mother are your father and mother, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. And there ought to be honor given to them. Doesn't mean continual obedience all the time. And I'm speaking more of those that are outside of the home, that have been married or that are living on their own or whatever it would be. There always ought to be that respect. And I'll tell you what, even if your parents aren't saved, or you might say, my parents, I think, are saved, but they're really lukewarm. And even if that's true, and you're not trying to be disrespectful in just being honest, there is great wisdom in living long. And they've lived longer than you. If they're your parents, they're older than you. And they know more. Doesn't mean always right. Doesn't mean you always need heed, but you need to honor. Respect. Honor your father and mother. I love it. Which is the first commandment with promise. What promise? Verse 3. That it might be well with you, and you might live long on the earth. There's two promises here. That it might be well. The word, the rabbis would interpret this verse as it would be rich. Now again, this is a verse from Judaism, the Old Testament. The rabbis would interpret this verse here as that your life might be rich, full, blessed. And truly, when there's harmony in the home, there's blessing that comes with that, naturally. In the saved family and the unsaved family, in the family that has saved people and unsaved, if there's harmony, if there's a possibility for harmony, like Paul says, live at peace as much as possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with all men. If you can do it, do your best to live at peace as you continue to live in the will of God. Sometimes it's not possible. But honoring is trying your hardest too. Showing the respect that is due, not because of character, not because of who your parents might be, but because of their position. Hear it. Because of their position that God gave to them. When God caused your mom to conceive you, He gave your parents, your mom and dad, authority over you sovereignly. Knowing who they would be, no matter what mistakes they have made, in his position. It's just like this. We are called as Christians to not speak evil of those that are in a governing authority. That's exactly what the Word of God teaches. Do you know that? Some Christians, I don't think, get that. Our president, you might not have to like him. You might think he makes wrong decisions. You might have a problem with his character. And I happen to have a problem with all those things. But it doesn't matter. I'm called to pray for him, not to speak evil of him. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us to pray for them. Titus chapter 3, the first few verses there, tells us not to speak evil of them. Should go around slandering our president? Why? Because of the person? No. The position. The position that God has put him in. And God is sovereign. And there ought to be respect to do. If the president of the United States walked in this room tonight, I would give him respect. Now, if he started teaching the Bible, we probably wouldn't be excited. But we honor him as much as possible. You guys are great. You're right with me. So, that it might be well with you and you might live long on the earth. There's just a blessing that comes. And in the norm, in the practical, there's long life that comes with peace. And just naturally, physically, long life comes with peace. Now, There are exceptions. You know, here's a guy, Jim Elliot, martyred at 23 years old. Was his life rich? You bet. You know, when people die young, is it because they're disobedient to their parents? Maybe. Very possible. But it doesn't always mean that. It doesn't always mean that. A perfect example, Jesus Christ. We'll see, he honored his father and mother. He obeyed them. But he died young. 33 years old is young. Somebody tonight that's in here that's 50, 55, 60, 30's young. 33, that's a puppy. I mean, to be 33, I'd be a kid again. That you know, for some of you, you know, you're 13. You know, you're 20 and you think, man, 33's over the hill. It's nothing. It's young. Jesus died. And what an example that is. And you can just see. And just taking this contextually and just what Paul is saying, a lot of people will emphasize or overemphasize a certain passage and really analyze it and look at it a little too much. But what I want to look at mainly tonight, and again on Sunday morning, God willing, we will look at children obeying and honoring and in the Lord and what is right. But I think I have more fathers than, well, I know I have a lot of children, we're all children, but more fathers in that role right now, in the parenting role. And those of you that are upcoming, you know, in premarital counseling, we deal with a marriage. But if the couple was able, which usually they aren't, they're so caught up with one another, they can't even think of the future. They're so, you know, yeah, not in a bad sense, but yeah, it's just practical. They're just in love. You know, I start talking about kids, I think, oh, no. Just think, 9 months. God designed it that way. You got 9 months to be free from having kids. And got 9 months to sanctify all these problems we're talking about now in premarital. You got 9 months to live in harmony, because after that, kids are coming. You got a whole nother situation. Whole nother prayer for some harmonious living. Oh, man. You know, four couples got together and they rented out this cabin on the lake. And true story, this truly is real. And for the summer, 4 months, they're going to rent out this cabin. And each couple is going to take, or four families, and each family is going to take, if you would, 2 weeks out of the 2 months, and so they're out 2 weeks and rotate through. But the thing is all the kids, there was 15 kids made up of these four families, were going to be there the whole 2 months. And the friends of some of the parents begin to say, 2 weeks with 15 kids? You call that a vacation? They said, no, it's the 6 weeks without them. Huh. That's the vacation we're looking forward to. The 2 weeks is just to get the 6 weeks. And that's how a lot of parents, you know, that's how they look at it. Kids, man. And after you have a couple, you'll understand what I'm saying. Whew. When they take a nap, you're just like, oh, great. Lord, here I am. Just, man, I could just come back, you know, and just worship you for a minute here. Especially if you have a son like mine. Man, he's got energy. You know, my mom always cursed me. You're going to have a son just like you. You know, parents, don't do that. That's truly a curse. You know, honestly, I've concluded in my heart, I will not place a curse upon my children. No, because parents only say that when, you know, the child's causing trouble. They don't say that, you know, when the kid's on, you're going to have a kid just like you. They say, oh, I hope you have a kid just like you. A little different attitude, a little different tone of voice. oh, but my whole life it was, you're going to have a kid, or I hope you have a kid just like you. Well, the hopes and dreams of my mom have come to pass. And she admits it. I was over at her house last night with Isaac and Joel, and Isaac's a little over two now, and he knows he's two, and he acts like he's two. And my mom says, well, Trent, he's just like you. What can I say? You're right, Mom. I got to take him home, though. You know, and that's a lot of times the attitude of parents. And, you know, I really think that sometimes it's a tragedy, because kids scripturally are a blessing. It's an honor to have children. In fact, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in many cultures still today, family life is central, key, important. Our culture, it's not like that. Our culture is the lack of family, the separations of family, the doing away with family. You know, there are movements today and in a lot of universities and speakers and authors, they're declaring family isn't necessary. In fact, what we're doing is evolving, and as we as humans mature and come to this level of just no longer even having marriage, just doing away with marriage. And there are some today propagating the lack of husband and wife and parents. And they're teaching kids. And, you know, our kids that are in public school, man, we've got to be careful. And they're, you know, teaching kids all kinds of, they're just too bound. They're abused. They're mistreated. They're not allowed to express their sexual desires as young kids. And so they're, you know, saying, well, we don't want to quench that, so we're just going to kind of have safe sex now and, you know, promote, protection and things. And they want to teach the kids these things. And you wonder why our society is going down, because our culture is just a lack of any authority or any family, and Satan is just behind it all and inspiring all this. It's just destroying the very essence of our culture. And now you come today and we have, you know, school shootings that it's not just one occurrence. If you've been following the news for the last few years, it is just becoming more rapid and more rapid occurrences of school shootings, of kids killing parents. I don't know how much you follow the news, but you follow it. And just like Paul said to Timothy, he says, you know, that kids are just going to usurp the authority of their parents, and they're going to become haters of parents and unthankful. And it's going to become more and more ungodly as time goes on. I mean, there are now kids that are being tried for killing their parents or hiring hitmen to kill their parents. And there are kids right now in jails and juvenile halls for murdering their parents. It's amazing. This is just unheard of because of what our society promotes and the lack of homes that are based upon the biblical truths of God's Word. And it's grieving. It's depressing. And I think that it comes back to something real important, and that is the father. Oh, the mother is so important. That's a given. You see, even our society accepts the mom's important. That's why you'll find when parents separate, usually, and I say usually, the mom gets the kids and the dad goes off and plays. And our society accepts that, well, mom, she can take care of the kids. But the Word of God teaches very clearly that it's the father's job too. And I want to say too, because it definitely is the mom's job. If we were to turn, which we're not going to Titus chapter 2, and we've looked at this in the past, the mom is to raise those kids and to take care of those kids and be the homemaker. And oh, the mom is so important in those kids' life. But people think you can get by without a dad. And a lot of dads think, my kids will be fine. I like this girl and I'm going to have an affair with her, and, you know, my kids will be fine. And they get divorced thinking, you know, my kids, they'll make it. There'll be a little discomfort for a while, but they'll get over it. It'd be interesting how many of us come from a home without a father. You know, if you wouldn't mind, just a show of hands, how many of you were raised, let's say in your teenage years, without a father? Could you just raise up your hand? Just kind of raise it up high that, you know, everybody can see it. Notice that most of those are pretty young, you know, in their teens or 20s. You know, and I know I was from a family like that. And then there's those families where dad isn't leading. Though he's there physically, he's not there spiritually. He's not there in the discipline or in the shaping and training of the kids. It's a tragedy. It's horrifying. It's horrible. And this is what we have going on today. Kids need to be shaped. A baby needs to be taught and trained. Look what Paul says. He says here, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Interesting, Paul says fathers. Now this word is used once in the New Testament to refer to parents. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it talks about Moses' parents. And you could use it that way, but it seems that Paul is using it more in the context here of a father. Now, everything I say about a father pretty much applies to a mom. But I think Paul is addressing the father very clearly, because in verse 1 he uses another Greek word for parents. He could have used that one again, but he didn't. He chose to use a word that would be translated or that would have the meaning of the father. The father figure, the father there leading, the father doing what? Listen to what it says, training. The word here says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training. The word bring up means to rear, to nourish, as we saw. In the training, to bring them up, to nourish them, in the training and admonition of the Lord. How important it is for dads. And I pray that here in our church, whether you're a single guy tonight or you're a newly married one or you're a seasoned father, that we would see and we would do and we would teach others around us the truth that the Lord is leaving here for us, and Paul is declaring very clearly that fathers ought to be bringing up, training their kids. It's interesting, I got a clip here from a Minnesota Crime Commission. Out of one of their issues, a report was said, and here it's a part of the report. It says, speaking of children, it says, remember, this is secular. Every baby starts life as a little savage. So true. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mom's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these, and he surges with rage and aggression, which would be murderous, were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no development skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquents. This is secular. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up as a criminal, as a thief, as a killer, and a rapist. And the article goes on, but you can see even here in the secular world, as they study crime, they begin to realize, wait a second here, it's not just because the kid has an imbalance or whatever. It has a lot to do with how that child is shaped, because every child starts off pretty much the same. And I truly believe, parents, that children are the way that they are because of how they are raised. Now, there are exceptions, like always. And there are kids that are just totally rebellious. But a lot of it has to do with the way the father and the mother would treat one another and the role of the father and how he would fulfill that in the home. And it's important to see this. It's important to understand this. Because Paul here is dealing with the fathers. And the first thing he deals with is he says to them, he says, fathers, before I want to get into the training up and the rearing up of the kids and all of that, let me start on a negative. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. This was a striking statement in the first century. Because in Roman law, there was the power of the father. The father had power over his home, so much that he could literally sell one of his kids into slavery and be justified. He could, if he didn't like one of his kids, he could actually kill one of his kids. And it was okay. Nobody, he was held accountable. Nobody, he was the final authority in the home. This was Roman law. Paul writes to a city in the Roman Empire that is thriving with these kinds of things. It's incredible. In fact, some quotes that I got here from some ancient writings speaking about this power of the father. Here's a guy in the first, in B.C. 1, right there around the first century. He writes to his wife. He's in Alexandria. And he writes to her talking about his delay. He says, do not worry. This is then quoted now. It's found on a papyri. It says, do not worry when all others return and I remain in Alexandria. I beg you and beseech you to take care of the children, of the little child. And as soon as we return, receive wages, I will send them to you. Listen to this. You know, loving, talking to his wife. Don't worry about me. I'm okay. I'm going to send you some money. Take care of our little boy, our little child. Then he says, if good luck to you, you have another child. Seems like his wife might have been pregnant. And he was just saying, if good luck's come to you and you haven't got another child, if it is a boy, let it live. If it is a girl, expose it. Now, exposing the babies was a practice they did where they would just put the baby out. Many times they put the baby in the open square of the town. If the parents didn't want it, and they would just, if somebody wanted to pick it up, many times people would come by, gather up the kids at night, the babies, raise them up and sell them as slaves, and people would do that. Because the father just had the power. You know, the custom was is the mom would have the baby, she would bring the baby into the dad, and she would lay the baby at his feet. This is Roman custom. The dad could just walk away. And if the dad would walk away at that point, it meant the dad didn't want to have anything to do with the kid. Put it away. The mom then would have to take the kid and put it out, expose it. Or the dad would pick up the baby and that's telling the mom we could keep it. You know, as I was studying these things today and researching this, and I read a bunch of stuff on it, these are just a few little things, you know, I just got sick to my stomach. It's just unbelievable, the depravity of man. You know, in fact, to show you this even further, there was a famous, renowned statement that was made in Rome at the time that Paul wrote this letter. It went like this, and again, it's quoted from a papyri. It says, we slay a fierce ox, we strangle a mad dog, we plunge a knife into a sick cow, children born weak or deformed, we drowned. That was just common culture, life. It's how it is. And Paul the Apostle writes into a situation like this, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. What? I do whatever I want. Provoking their children to wrath was the last thing they were worried about. That was so petty. And again, you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ comes in and begins to reshape the family how God designed it to be. Many times, as we saw even in Jewish custom, that wives were treated horrible. Children in the same manner, especially girls. And it was just, it was even in the area of Judaism. It was in the midst of God's people. And they were called to be lights. And Paul the Apostle says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." That's a heavy statement when you see the context that it's written into. And fathers, tonight, it would be wise for you as a man, as a father, as a husband, or as somebody that's just praying through those things and looking into the future and saying, "God, if you tarry, I believe that's the way you're calling me." To be one who's what? Filled with the Spirit. Producing love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. How desperately the fathers need kindness, gentleness. You know, it's interesting, Paul didn't say, "Mothers, don't provoke your children." This would apply to mothers. If a mom has a problem provoking the children, usurping her authority, getting a little carried away, maybe beginning to abuse, this applies to her. And again, the word could be translated parents. But I think the reason Paul used this word that would go more towards the father is because he knows the tendency of the father. Some commentators say that what Paul is doing here is he's writing out of his past experience as a child and how his dad treated him. Now, that's just an assumption, and I'm not saying I believe that, but I'm just saying, you know, and again, culturally, Paul understood this and watched people provoke their children to wrath. You know, dads, and I know I've got a lot of young dads here amongst me tonight, I being one of them. And it's so important as you're a young dad and as you understand the Scriptures and know that you're to be a leader in the home, that you be very careful to respect and honor and, if you would, submit to one another in the fear of God. You, yes, submit to your child in the fear of God. In the right context, in the right sense, you're the parent, you're to raise, you're to nurture, you're to train. But that there would be that loving care and concern. See, men can get like that, hard-hearted. Men have a temper. Men don't, some of us have a temper, and we can easily just get frustrated and as a father, just begin to command. "Hey, I'm the dad here. Man, I'm the father of the home. Get in your robe." And just begin to provoke. And what? Get in the flesh. Parents get in the flesh all the time. And just get in the flesh and just start telling their kids what to do, you know, in the flesh, not in the spirit. And any parent here tonight understands the easiest place to get in the flesh is either with your you know, spouse or with your kids. And more than not, it's with my kids. Man, they know how to provoke me to wrath. You know, I mean, and they just go, I mean, Isaac is just a provoker. He's always seen how far he can get. He's just like me. He's always pushing to the edge. And unless I lay down the law, he won't obey, so I have to lay down the law. But to lay down the law in it, I need to be filled with the Spirit. And dads, you make sure that you're a man that is filled and controlled by the Spirit as you go forth to discipline your children. That's how abuse happens. And abuse is in the church as much as it is in the world because sin is in the Christian. And when the Christian isn't walking in the Spirit, when the Christian isn't controlled by the Spirit, they have this sin nature. And if you're in the flesh, you know, the fruit of, or the works of the flesh are selfish ambitions. A lot of times, dad wants quiet. Mom wants quietness. Kids are noisy. Go to your room. What? Provoking. Selfishness. Is that kindness, gentleness, self-control, love, peace? Is that patience? A lot of times, that lack of patience. Patience in our lives. It's because we're not filled with the Spirit. And so if you're a husband, or if you're a dad, if you're a mom, or if you're a wife tonight, you need the Lord more than you ever have needed the Lord. I can promise you that. You know, I remember, you know, there being a single, zealous Christian, thinking, "Man, I was just filled." And I was. There was nothing hindering me. There was nothing shaking my bottle. Nothing stirring me. Everything was fine. I lived in America, read the Bible, listened to tapes, prayed, went to prayer meetings, hung out with the brothers and sisters, went to barbecues, went to potlucks, went to more prayer meetings, went to Bible study, got stirred up. My biggest trial was going to work. And at work, I had my, you know, on the construction site, I had K-Wave blaring, you know, witnessing. And, well, who can't walk in the Spirit under those conditions? That's not much to be said. It's when I got married. I wanted to say, it's the woman you gave me, Lord. And the Lord says, it's your sin. Deal with it. She just shows it to you. You're selfish. Lord, it's the kids. Lord, look at that. Lord, what do you want me to do with these kids? And the parents tonight know what I'm talking about. I want you to love them. Lord, I can't love them. I love you. Lord, but I've given you all you need. It's me. See, it always comes back to that. It always comes back to, that's why I keep going back to 5:18. Be filled with Spirit. So it always comes back to that. It's not about me. I can't do it. It's about the Lord. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but he says, bring them up. Nurture them. Fathers, nurture. Train. Nourish. There's so much here. I want to hit a few of the main things. Fathers, bring them up. It says here in the training. The word training is used in three places in the New Testament. Here's the first one. The second one is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. There it's used as instruction. Talking about the Word of God is inspired. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that word instruction. Then it's used in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. In verse 5, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 11. Four times there, it's translated chastisement, chastening. It speaks of training, instructing the children through discipline. That's why Paul says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but you bring them up. Now here's the balance. Don't just step off, because there's some dads that have done that. Just back down and said, well, kids will be kids. If kids be kids, we're in big trouble. We'll have criminals on our hands. Even the world recognizes that. We ought to, dads, listen, yeah, moms, you can do this too, but it's mainly the dad's job. Sometimes the dad's gone and the mom needs to. Discipline. The scriptures teach very clearly to use the rod, spanking. And it's important because we live in a... I know that's not popular. But I'm not about being popular. You know that by now. I'm about being biblical. Sticking to the Word and to what the Lord says. Discipline. The Father disciplines you and I. And it's interesting in this whole area of, is this the Father's job or the mom's? I would say very clearly from the Word, you could say it's the Father's job. Not only from this verse, but in Hebrews chapter 12... it talks there about the fathers discipline their children, so the Heavenly Father does too. It's just interesting, it uses the word fathers there. It was a given that it was the Father's job. A lot of dads cop out. A lot of dads don't deal with it. A lot of dads aren't involved with the raising of their children because they're too busy. God forbid, listen, I'm a busy guy. Being a pastor of a church is a busy thing. They're trying to get all these communications set up and all this stuff with Turkey this week and missions and talking to Africa. I mean, I'm talking across the world every day, it seems like. And all this stuff's going on, and then, you know, we got the school of ministry and we've got this and we've got that, and I'm, you know, overseeing now about 12 employees and, you know, and doing this, and all of them are different ministries. It's not like we're all, you know, on the job site, you know, laying brick. That's what I used to do. I mean, well, at least we're all doing the same thing. No, we've got the office, we've got the pastors, we've got counseling, we've got training and discipling, we've got missions, we've got construction, we've got it all. I mean, it's going everywhere. And sometimes my brain and my body just fry. It's like, Lord, how can I do it? He goes, you can't. Get filled. It's always the answer, I'm telling you. But I mean, I'm busy, but there's one thing I cannot neglect, which most of you know, most pastors do. And that is training those little kids. God's given me two little boys, and oh man, that's walking worthy of my calling. More than shepherding this church is training up those little boys. And they need to be dealt with at times, and they need a man, they need their daddy, and they need a loving hand that's going to come in and say, you're wrong, and this is going to hurt, but I love you, and I'm here. Not provoking them to wrath, but loving them. It's interesting, the Proverbs are filled. Let me read to you a few verses. Proverbs chapter 13 says it this way. Now listen to these. Write these down, parents. Because, man, there is wisdom here. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son. Did you hear it? He who spares the rod, the tool of the instrument of discipline. And can I stop there and just say, dads, think through this. It's wise to use an instrument, not a bat, okay, not a big old rod. I'm not saying that. But listen to me, you know, a wooden spoon, some kind of instrument, because Isaac knows the instrument that's used for discipline. Daddy's hand is used for compassion and love. And I think there should be a difference. Now, there's times that I haven't had the instrument. And that's where we're going to see. The scripture says promptly deal. You got to deal with it quickly. Yeah, when we get home, I'll get the instrument and get, you know, deal with it. No. But as much as I possibly can, I want to use the instrument. All I got to do is just pull out the spoon, stick it in my back pocket. Isaac knows I mean business. It's really wise. And men, be careful. Be careful. Because you can hit harder than you ought to. Don't provoke them to wrath. I mean, you're trying to make a point. You're not trying to beat. But you spare the rod. Listen, you hate your son. You hate him, the scripture says. Listen to what it says. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Quickly, immediately. He who loves him disciplines him right away. Don't, you know, oh, I'm too busy right now. Mom, deal with him. Listen, dad, stop right what you're doing. Make it priority to be a father. That's not a secondary thing. That's a main thing, and keep it a main thing. Talking to your friend on the phone is secondary to being a dad. For me, doing the work of the ministry is secondary to being a dad. And I need a deal. And you need to do it promptly. Yeah, you know, it's just interesting. It gets away. Look at Proverbs 18, or chapter 19, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. It says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Or you could translate, and do not set your heart on his crying. As the King James translates, on his crying. Listen, chasten your son while there's hope, and do not set your heart on his crying. What's he saying? Hey, listen, deal with your son while he's young. There's hope. Train him. Shape him to being a godly man, or your daughter. And again, with each child, there's a different personality. And there's a different measure of chastening that I'll use. And that's important. To be sensitive, to be filled with the Spirit, to have wisdom, and to know how to be a father, you know, you might have two boys. One's a little more sensitive than the other. Hey, he gets the point quicker. One doesn't. Got to deal with him a little more severe. Maybe a little girl. I mean, you just say, no. You know, just, yeah. Job's done. While there's still hope, though, when they're young, do it. You know, parents go, well, you know, start dealing with it when there's problems. When there's problems, you know, they're talking about big, major problems every day. Promptly. And don't set your heart on their crying. You know, a lot of times, and I think sometimes that's why it's the dad's major job. Because mom just goes, oh, I can't do it. Oh, I mean, you know, you got a young child there, and you know, you spank them, they're going to cry. That's the point. They're not happy with what they've done because you're not happy with what they did. You know, and they're going to cry. Mom, you know, it sets her heart when you can't. Oh, come here. You just negated the whole thing. You know, Dad comes in and I just, Isaac, Mom, it's time for you to leave. It's time, man to man talk here. And Dad deals with Isaac in love, in gentleness, but with a spoon. And if I set my heart on his crying, I'm dead meat because he goes, Daddy, you know, I got the spoon, and he just looks at me. He knows how to work me. He's two. He knows how to work me. And, you know, I just hit him on the side of the leg, and Daddy, no! Because when Isaac gets a spanking, we pray afterwards every time. He goes like this, Daddy, pray, pray, pray. What he's saying, let's bypass this. I'm ready to pray now. I'm ready to pray. You know, and man, he can really manipulate my heart. And I got to be so filled with the Spirit, gentle but firm. And if I set my heart on his crying, I'm dead meat. There's no hope for me. Chapter 22, verse 15 says this. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Yes, amen. But the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Hear the word of the Lord. What will drive foolishness from the heart of a child? For if beating him with a rod, he will not die. Yes, shall beating him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Hear it, parents. You say, I want to see my child saved. Amen. I'm with you. Then deal with him like the Lord deals with you. Not in anger. Again, it always comes back, who's our example? The Lord. Not with wrath, you know. Not in anger, not in frustration. Oh, God forbid that we deal with our children and they see frustration. Well, and that's only practical unless you're filled with the Spirit. You know, you had it, aren't there? Wah! You know, just hitting your kids, and this is where abuse comes in. And we need to really understand this balance. Just hitting a child is not right. You know, I really disagree with the smacking them in the face. I mean, this is just, that's out of control. You know, and they're just scared all the time of this hand just going to smack me. You know, they don't do something wrong, you know. But deal with them. Take them into a room. Talk with them. I don't care how old they are. Let them hear that loving, caring voice. Share your heart. Spank them. Deal with them. Comfort them afterwards. You know, for me, I put Isaac, I'll put him in time out. And just sit there. And I'll sit there with him. Daddy, let's pray. We'll pray in a minute. Because pray means that we're done. And then I pray with him. I'll tell you what. Isaac's become quite a prayer warrior. And you know, it gets me really praying. And it gets me praying for my son. Because I'm taking time. The frustration, the anger, it ought not to be. That's not what the Scriptures are teaching. Not in any way, shape, or form. We need to be so careful as parents. The last one, chapter 29, verse 15. And I know it's late, but Scriptures are rich. The rod and reproof give wisdom. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. You look at our society today, and that's what you see. You see children left to their own sinful nature, shaping them and training them. And it brings shame to their mother, because dad's nowhere to be found. God forbid that we, the men of this church, you young men that are going to become fathers, God forbid that we just sit back and relax and not walk worthy of the calling which we've been called by. In what? Lowliness? Not in pride and arrogance and I'm the Lord of the home? long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, trying your very hardest to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Oh, how we need to hear that word continually. Continually. Training them up in the training and admonition in the Lord. And we didn't even have time to finish it. Not even close. Admonition. Two things quickly. Reproof and encouragement. And I think it's more of the spoken stuff. Dads, train the kids. I refer you to Deuteronomy chapter 6. There's two main things that we're called as parents to do. To teach our kids about the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Two things. Teach them who God is and how to respond to God. Do it. Who God is, this is who He is. He's God. He's sovereign. He's huge. He's almighty. And He's loving. And He's compassionate. He's merciful. Who God is. And we ought to respond to Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And it goes on there. And dads, when you walk with them, you teach them. When you sit down with them, you teach them the commandments of the Lord, about the Lord, and let's respond to the Lord. Teach them by your example. Let your kids find you in prayer. Let your kids find you washing your wife with the Word. Let your kids wake up to you in the Word. Let your kids see gentleness, love. If your kids see all the waking up to the Word and they don't see the Word in you, they're just going to despise the Lord. Let your kids see Jesus. The first place witness starts is in the home. Are you a testimony, witness of Jesus Christ to those around you and in your home? Oh, I pray tonight that we would see this. Reproof and encouragement. Encourage your kids. Encourage them. Teach them, instruct them, reprove them, correct them, train them. But don't you dare forget to encourage them every chance you get, lest they become discouraged, as Paul says in Colossians, in the parallel passage. Not provoking them, but encouraging them. I wish we had more time for that, but I pray that you would take that to heart and let the Lord speak it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your grace. For, Lord, the instruction we find in your word. The insight, Lord, that is given to us as young and old alike, just needing you. Fill us, Lord. Meet us, we pray. Strengthen us, change us. Lord, most importantly, cause us to follow hard after you. We know, Lord, it's all summed up in loving you with all of our heart and loving one another. But we, Lord, know that it's impossible to love without being filled with your Spirit. And so, God, it comes back to the one thing that's needed. And that is to sit with you, to let you be our dad. That you would shape us, no matter if we had a dad or not. No matter if we were abused by our parents or neglected or whatever. You're here. You're with us. You're an awesome Father. You discipline us so lovingly. You train us so faithfully. You continue to instruct us and you encourage us by your Spirit. And Lord, something that no father could ever do, you empower us with your Spirit. You do it. Help us simply to abide in you, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray we'd be fruit holders. We'd hold forth that fruit and that all the world might see and they might turn to you. But Lord, we pray that our witness would start at home, in the family, within our marriages, within our parenting. And God, if we're still the kids in the home, oh God, help us to honor, to love, to obey in you, Lord. Help us to fulfill your heart, your will, your desire. We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.